Our Bible reading tonight comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ.
Father, I want to say thank you for the opportunity that we could come to this place of worship. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, we want to hear your voice tonight. Remove any distractions, any thoughts or any things that our minds are pondering right now, what to do after church or where we're going to go. But Father, I pray that we would just have full attention for what you want to say to us tonight. Lord, we need to hear your voice. We want to say thank you because we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would convict us, change us, enlighten us to understand truth, so that, Father, we'll be not just hearers of your word, but doers of your word. And I just pray that you would just help us to understand truth. We pray all this in the name of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to start with a question. Why spiritual growth? Why spiritual growth? Is there a need for us to be growing spiritually? Why spiritual growth? And in the passage that we read in Ephesians, I think the Apostle Paul wants to shake us up and wants to make us realize that we've got to stop being immature, infants in our faith. Toss to and fro, no convictions, and challenging us to grow. And let me just, perhaps there are many answers to this question, but let me just suggest to you two, which I believe personally are very important. Why spiritual growth? Maturity. We need to mature in our faith. And often we can be physically older in age, but be spiritually immature. And the other way around can say that perhaps you can be young in your age and yet be mature spiritually. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 14:20 that says, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." Be mature. So why spiritual growth? I believe God wants us to mature. But also, another reason why we need to grow spiritually, and that is to gain wisdom. And Pastor James did a great presentation this morning about wisdom. I remember going through Bible college, and one of our professors wanted to define the word wisdom. And he wrote in the blackboard, he wrote three words. The first word was knowledge plus application equals wisdom. An understanding of who God is, an understanding of the scripture so that we're no longer tossed. So it's knowledge, but then there is application. And that equals wisdom. How important as we are growing spiritually, not only are we going to mature, but also learn wisdom, spiritual wisdom. I like this quote by Sinclair Ferguson, who's a pastor of a First Presbyterian Church in South Carolina, I believe. He said these words. How do we bring glory to God? The Bible's short answer is by growing more and more like Jesus Christ. We often ask ourselves that question, how can I glorify God? How can I bring glory to God? Well, be Christ-like. And the Bible tells us that he grew physically, but he grew in wisdom before the Father and also the people. In 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to bring glory to God or to please God, my desire would be to be Christ-like. So let me present to you, taking the word grow, let's take the letter G and let's put the word there, godliness. Let's take the letter R and let's put the word there, reverence. Let's take the letter O and put the word obedience. Let's take the letter W and put the word witness. And I believe as we are growing, we're manifesting, there is evidence in our growth when we have a desire for godliness. There is a reverence, there is this fear of God. And can I add to that? It's taking God seriously. Willing to understand that it's not a joke. It is not just a casual relationship with God. No, no, no. It's an intentional one. It has purpose. Obedience. Not questioning God, but living in obedience. And then witness. And tonight I'm going to focus on the last principle. Because as we consider the desire to live godly, there is something about God's truth that inspires to live that attitude. I love what this theologian wrote about godliness. He writes, godliness depends on knowing God's revealed truth. Godliness is the reverent awareness of God's sovereignty over every aspect of life and the attendant determination to honor him in all one's conduct. To be godly. Friends, as we are entering this new year, I hope that you're stirred and challenged to intentionally seek ways that you're going to grow. I challenge you to sit down, spend time with God and say, God, how do you want me to grow in areas of my life? See, friends, my fear in my spiritual growth is that I get comfortable. And so I started praying this past few weeks, Lord, where do you want me to grow? And this area, God, convicted me. And so I began looking at ways how I want to grow in godliness. And so I began looking at different Bible plans. And I'm doing free Bible plans where I'm just want to intentionally spend time in the Word. Saturate my mind with God's truth. Do you have a desire for godliness? Are you devoted to reverence God? I was talking to Eric as I came in earlier and we were discussing, I was sharing with him a little bit. For us, heaven, perhaps for the believer, now I'm generalizing, perhaps for the believer in this Western, in Australia, or perhaps in other nations, first world nations, heaven is so distant. Because we have a purpose to live, you know. We want to pursue a career and go for university, have a family, buy a house. So in many ways, there is a sense of hope in the things that we look forward to. But for a believer, perhaps in a country where they hear a knock on the door and it might mean heaven. It's different. See, we take heaven seriously when we go through crisis. And often the Lord has to break us to make us understand that fearing God is not only having reverence, but also an understanding of who He is. They need to have a discipline for obedience and a determination to witness. Often, fear is the factor why we don't tell others about the gospel. And as I was praying of the areas of my life for this year where I want to grow, not only I wanted to grow in the area of godliness, reading more God's word and just saturating my mind with His word, I wanted to grow in respecting God and fearing Him more in all areas of my life, grow in obedience. I was asking God, I want to grow in my personal witness. And I wanted just to take you for a passage in Scripture, because having a determination to witness, I believe God will give you opportunities that you would never imagine. I had the privilege of going to Port Macquarie just in December, just before the end of the year, and I met a young man by the name of Lindsay. Perhaps some of you guys might remember, but on the 30th of November 2013, it was all in the news, the media, a young man by the name of Zach Young, a young surfer. I know Mr. Waters enjoys surfing. He was bitten by a bull shark. I don't know if you remember the news, Zach Young. Lindsay was surfing with Zach the day it happened. Lindsay and two other mates went surfing. And Lindsay showed me pictures as they were going. He had a GoPro. I mean, he was just showing me everything, what happened on that moment. And Lindsay was saying, we noticed there was something jumping on, and we thought it was tuna fish. I don't know what we thought. So we got together, there were four surfers. They knew something was wrong. They didn't realize there was a shark, obviously, in those waters. And so they got together, Zach, who was, the other two young guys were not Christian. Lindsay was led by Zach Young to the Lord. And so Zach got them together and said, let's just pray. Zach Young, a committed young man. Lindsay, a guy that Zach was discipling. And two unsafe teenagers. They prayed and Zach said, I think it's fine. Lindsay catches the next wave. By the way, Lindsay is a national. He was telling me, national, I don't know, he's got this title. I mean, he's a very competent surfer. And when Lindsay turns back, he sees Martin. I saw a wave of red blood. And I went back and I saw my friend Zach in crisis. So the other guys, what had happened was the bull shark came from the side and bit the leg, but he let go, but there was much damage, and they draw Zach to the shore. Well, they were dragging this young man. Lindsay was telling me, Zach was saying, God is love. God is love. And he looked at his mates and he said, God loves you. And Lindsay was sharing, the incidents happened, and finally they got the ambulance, but it was too late. Zach had lost so much blood and he died on the shores. This year, our theme in our high school seminars is on the word heroes. Pray for us. We're going to be in 28 secondary schools this year presenting Heroes in Seminar. Literally impacting probably 10, 12, 15,000 students. See, Zach was a hero to many surfers. As a matter of fact, they did what they call a surf out, and there was literally over 1,000 people. In his funeral, there was over 2,000 people. I mean, this is Port Macquarie. It's not a very large community. And so I asked Lindsay, I said, what do you think makes Zach a hero? And he said, you know why? Because he led me to Christ. And he's my hero. Because he discipled me. Lindsay's not a 20, 30-year-old. He's in year 9. Perhaps 16, 17. But then he said, Zach's a hero to many. But the greatest hero is Jesus Christ. And that's the message that we're going to portray to all these students. There are heroes everywhere. And there are fallen heroes too. People, athletes that we admire. But the greatest hero that we cannot stop talking about. And that's Jesus Christ. And I want to stir your heart this tonight to have a determination to witness. Don't miss opportunities. The Bible will tell us as we go through Scripture. First of all, the command to witness. And he said to them, go. Go into all the world and proclaim the good news, the good news, the good news of Jesus' death. Burial and resurrection. Go. It's a command. It's quite straightforward. I love what Oswald J. Smith said. We talk of the second coming, but half of the world has never heard of the first. Isn't that true? So what stops you? If we said that I want to grow in obedience this year, well then, this is an application. If we said that spiritual wisdom is knowledge plus application equals what? Wisdom. Talk of the second coming. Everything that is happening. It doesn't matter where you stand with your theology, eschatology. The second coming is near. But half of the world has never heard of the first coming. Jesus Christ, born of a Virgin Mary, came and he offered his life. He took our place on the cross. My sin, your sin. And he did it because he loves us. Go. There's a command. But also, there's compassion. See, you begin understanding the command when you cry for people that are lost. When was the last time you've shed a tear for someone that doesn't know Christ? And please, I don't want you to play with your emotions or give you a guilt trip. No, I want to stir your heart. When we fall to our knees and we say, Lord, bring this person to you, God, please do it. And often why we don't understand the mandate is because perhaps there's no compassion. What is compassion? Feel sympathy. To be moved with tender hearted. To be moved with mercy. Jesus had compassion. And when he saw the multitude, he was moved. Something moved him with compassion. Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion for the multitude. And if we said to grow is to be Christ-like, then compassion was an attitude and a lifestyle that Jesus had for people. And often why we miss opportunities because we just don't have compassion. I have many unsafe relatives. My brothers, unfortunately, my two brothers married unsafe girls. And I know when I go to Christmas, there's a big gathering and we South Americans, we celebrate Christmas Eve. And for the past 5 years, God has given me an opportunity to take 5-6 minutes. There's about 40 of us to present the gospel for the past 5 years intentionally to a lot of unsafe family members. They bring their in-laws and I always tell my wife, they are so close, but yet so far. Compassion. Asking God to have that heart that he had for people. There's a command. There's compassion. But now this is where we need to act. There's a commitment. And I want to share with you something that perhaps you've already seen it before, but I just want to share with you from John chapter 1, different three scenarios where you can fit in and put this commitment in a shoe level. First of all, turn your Bibles to John, please. Go to John. The Gospel of John. If you have your Bibles there, please turn to John. John chapter 1, verse 35-40. First of all, John the Baptist points out Jesus to his disciples. Verse 35 says, and again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Behold the Lamb of God. That sacrifice that Jesus was going to encounter on the cross, giving his life. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. See, John the Baptist points out Jesus to his disciples. Perhaps there are opportunities at work, at uni, where conversation point your conversations to Jesus. But how? Well, tell your story. Tell how you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Don't complicate it. Don't walk into a debate. Just share your story. Let me tell you what Christ has done in my life. Let me share with you that peace that I have. Let me tell you the forgiveness that I have found in Christ. Point people to Jesus in your conversations. But if you go further on the same chapter, this time, Andrew tells his brother, Peter, about Jesus. Verse 41. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. He brings his family member to Jesus. Perhaps we've missed opportunities in bringing our unsaved relatives to our church or to events that we can organize. I love what happened after Matthew Levi, when he hears the calling, "Follow me," what he does. The Bible tells us that he went and got all his mates, who were what? Tax collectors. And he gathered into his home and he brought, and perhaps he thought, maybe I don't have the words, I don't have perhaps the theology, the teaching, but you know what? I'll bring someone that does know. And he brings Jesus into his household, and then Jesus is speaking to whom? All the tax collectors. Because Matthew was a tax collector. And obviously you probably remember that passage. There was much criticism. But Jesus doesn't care because he's a friend to sinners. I had the privilege in Wagga, there's a group of doctors from an Egyptian Orthodox church. Not every believer that goes, people that attend this church are Christians, a Coptic church. But the gentleman who leads this Bible study, he's a born again child of God and he attends the Baptist church in Wagga. And so he gathers some of the doctors, students, and some have already graduated and they're working, and he brings them to his house. And he asked me to share a Bible study to all these doctors. And I walked into his living room, there was probably 7 or 8 doctors there, young doctors, and he said, "Tell them about Jesus." That's what Matthew did. Whether it be someone that you're related or someone that you relate with, that person at work that enjoys your passion. Lead him to Jesus. Then I love this in verse 45. Philip finds Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also in the prophet wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Philip tells his friend Nathanael about Jesus. As I wrap up, friends, let's point people to Jesus. Right now, with everything that has happened, I can guarantee there's going to be conversations. And our faith, our belief, is not vengeance. The Bible tells us to love our enemies, to pray for them. I mean, that's how radical our faith is. And what an opportunity to share. You know what? Our faith teaches us to love those that hate us. To clothe them. To feed them. That's radical. And we point them to Jesus. But guys, we don't need a linebacker to come and harass us. But we need the Holy Spirit to convict us. To open eyes of opportunities that we can have to be bold witnesses in this world. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of leading someone to Christ. Yes, I know that it's not our work. I know that. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit and God. Yes, I know that. My theology is spot on. I don't convert. You don't convert nobody. But can I tell you something? God can use you as you share His word. And the Holy Spirit convicts those. And when they're ready, what a joy is to pray with someone and lead them to Christ. Man, oh man, I am so blessed to have had many, many opportunities of leading people to Christ. As I wrap up, we did a seminar, a school seminar at Cabramatta High. Cabramatta High, predominantly Asian Vietnamese students. It was a hard seminar, hard. It was for about 200 students. They were rude and disrespectful. And I'm in the front and trying to communicate, and they're laughing in the back. You only get three or four that suddenly disrupt the whole seminar. And they're looking at me and they're laughing and saying, "That's not true." And I'm trying to hold back not to get angry, because you can't get angry. And I'm just praying, "Lord, help me." And there were a few that were just looking at me, and I'm just paying attention. Then there were those that were just... By the grace of God, we finished that seminar. Literally, by the grace of God, we finished that seminar. And I remember one of our colleagues, he said to me, "I thought you were going to explode." And I said, I was just about this much. We left that seminar and I thought, you know what, God? I thought nothing had happened. 2 years later, they invited us again to Cabramatta High, and I was a little bit, should we go, not go? We went. As I'm praying and with the team, Lord, we're saying, "God, I know this is a hard school. Give us a good seminar. let the kids just be attentive. Let the kids be quiet. And as I go to the front to welcome the students that are coming in, a Vietnamese student comes and he said, "Sir, remember you came 2 years ago? And you spoke about Jesus? I just want to tell you that I gave my life to Jesus then. I'm going to Cabramatta Baptist. And I just want to tell you, sir, what a seminar. It was an impact." And just tears are coming from my eyes. And I thought it was the most difficult. And I thought nobody was paying attention. And there was this teenager that said, "Sir, I gave my life to Jesus 2 years ago. And I'm going to Cabramatta Baptist now." That's the impact when you point people to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Simplicity, yet it is the power to change. And thank you for your word. I pray that the Holy Spirit will drive your word home. In the name of Christ, amen.